Good to be with you today in the house of the Lord. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Thank you for our time of worship, and thank you for the privilege to serve you here in this state as a missionary, and I'm very grateful for your cooperation in the gospel. And you know, it's great when we can do things together that we can't do ourselves, isn't it? And we work together. And see my dear friend Lester and his precious wife here. I'm so grateful for them and their ministry across the state. What a blessing you are. And I love you and thank the Lord for you. We had a good time last night. I do encourage you to come out tonight to Windy Gap. We'll have another time and season of prayer as we pray for revival and spiritual awakening in our country at Windy Gap at 6:30 tonight. So, you know, we're just simply praying together, seeking the Lord for what only He can do in our land, in our country, and in our churches. Revival's got to start in the life of the body, doesn't it? It's not something that starts in the lost culture, but it impacts lostness because hot-hearted Christians that have been revived will be those who share their faith. And we're in desperate need of that happening in the life of the body of Christ across North America. There is a sleeping giant, and it's called the church in America. A lot of people say we're giving up on the church. It's dead and dying. And they're true about one of those things, and that is that we are dead. We're like a bunch of dead, dry bones. But God is able to raise those dead, dry bones to life, isn't He? And He's done it in the past, biblically and historically, and He can do it again. Amen? So open your Bibles, and I'm pretty hot here. Y'all might need to tone me down a little bit. I might blow this microphone up. But Ezekiel chapter 37, if you will, Ezekiel chapter 37, the valley of the dead dry bones. And we're going to look at this great text that gives us hope for the future. It is one of the most, if you will, solemn texts, but it also is one of those texts that when we leave this passage of Scripture, we know of the hope that we have in the Lord to do His work of great of revival greatly among His people. I read an interesting comment the other day in a book called Dry Bones Can Live by a man by the name of Robert Coleman. Now, this book was written in 1969. God's been trying to get our attention for a long time about the need that we have to return to Him in godliness and holiness and to return to Him in revival. And listen to these words. In 1969, Robert Coleman wrote these words. He says, "Men everywhere are sensing that something is missing in the life of the church. We have a form of religion, but no power. For most churchmen, there is no thrill in personal devotions. No spring in the step. No shout in the soul. The joy of sacrifice is gone. Complacency is the norm. While the church flounders in mediocrity, the world plunges deeper into sin. For the average person, life has lost its meaning. It is eat, drink, and be merry with every man for himself. The sacredness of home and family is forsaken. Standards of decency in public and in private are debased. A spirit of lawlessness pervades the land. But the day of reckoning is sure to come. Moral and spiritual decline has its limits. There comes a time when we must reap the folly of our ways. Already we are beginning to see the disintegration of enduring values in society, and unless something happens soon to change our course, civilization as we know it is on its way out." And then he has these words, "Yet there is hope. Dry bones can live again." Isn't that right? In Ezekiel, we see the people of God facing one of those moments. They are in exile. In fact, they will make this statement in verse 11 of this great text. They say, indeed, they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. From their perspective, there's no more hope left in their lives. But that's not God's perspective. And what we see here is an exiled people under the judgment of God. The reason that the bones are dead and dry are because God did this to them. We oftentimes don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about the fact that our God will judge our sin, that our God will destroy us, that our God will truly chastise us, and He will take us out behind the barn. And He will do that. And He's done it before with His people in the past, and He will do it again. And if we as a nation think that God will not destroy us, we have another thing coming. And God is in the process right now of judging His people and this nation for our sin. And so in this text, what you see is the waste of the land, the dead dry bones, are the result of God judging His people. And so in the midst of that, God sends a messenger, and his name is Ezekiel, to the people of God. And it's one of those moments when God wants to speak into the hearts of His people. And what He wants to do is He wants to speak into their hearts a message of hope, a message that, yes, your bones are dead and dry. Yes, I have judged you. Yes, you are dead at this moment, and you're having no impact. But that doesn't mean that it has to remain that way. And I believe with all my heart that God is trying to say to His church in America, to you and to me, that, yes, we are responsible for what's happened in our nation. Yes, we must stand up and take accountability for that. We must man up. We must woman up. We must truly begin to get honest and real about the situation. You know, I find this in Christian circles that oftentimes we don't like to get real about it. Now, I live there in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and I'm close to the seminary and at Southeastern Seminary. And one of the things about seminary, and I teach there as an adjunct at times, and one of the things, though, is that a seminary campus is a campus where is a place where oftentimes you have a bunch of idealists, and that's fine, and that's good. We need passion, and we need idealism. Yes, we do. But oftentimes, we neglect to think about the reality of it. And I've been with church planters all across this nation and prayed with them. And many of them are saying, oh, God's doing great and wondrous things. And God is. God is saving people, and God is doing some neat things across this nation. But the reality of it is, we are losing this culture to paganism right before our eyes. It is happening. We are not making an impact upon this culture. We're not seeing the gospel change people's lives to the point to where communities are being transformed by changed lives. Now, what we are seeing is people, what we call a trickling of the gospel is taking place in this nation. But Paul prayed in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 forward, he prayed that there would be a rapid running of the gospel. Because he knew that the way cultures are transformed and nations are transformed is for there to be a rapid running of the gospel. Now, you see that happening in places like China. There is now a rapid running of the gospel. And since 1970, there has been this explosion of the church in China. But you see, what God wants to do, I believe, in this nation is the same kind of thing through spiritual awakening. But in order for that to happen, the church has got to be revived. The dead, dry bones have got to come to life. And we are in desperate need for that to happen. Ezekiel has a word for us today, y'all, with regard to revival. You know, many scholars are saying that the culture which we're trying to reach right now is similar to that of the first century, the pagan culture. Of course, there are differences, and when you begin to look at it and study it, of course we know that. But the thing that's different about that time in history, the first century, is the church is different. The church in America is dead in desperate need of revival. The church in the first century was hot-hearted, full of the Holy Spirit, and marching forward. And so, what must happen is the church must truly return to the Lord in revival. And so I want to challenge you. Today, at the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to not just hear a sermon about revival and awakening, but to practice that in your own life, where you will pray for 30 days with other North Carolina Baptists across this state in the month of October for 30 days to work through a devotional and prayer points for revival and spiritual awakening. And I'm going to invite you to come and pick up one of these devotionals and make a commitment to do that. In this passage of Scripture, Ezekiel, I think, is helping us to understand God's heart for His people. There are a number of things related to revival and spiritual awakening that we see. And I want to highlight four this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. The first thing that I want us to see is that God uses instruments in revival. And God raises up those instruments. Ezekiel was an instrument. Notice the first three verses here. It says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry." Now, I want you to see this. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" At that moment in that time, Ezekiel was faced with a question from the Lord. And that is, he was asked, "Can these bones live?" Now, God has just taken him out to the valley in this vision, to the valley of the dead, dry bones. And he's showing the spiritual famine. He's showing the physical famine that's there. He's showing the desolation that is upon the people of God because of the judgment of God upon them. He is helping Ezekiel to see the desperate situation that God's people find themselves in. It is a very desperate situation. In fact, it says in verse 2 that the bones are they're scattered and they're very dry. And he says, he says there that indeed they are very dry. Very much an emphasis there in the text as we see that. And so he's asked this question then. Ezekiel, now you've seen this situation. What is it that you can say about this situation? And what he's trying to say is, Ezekiel, I am interested to know your heart in this. Because I want to use you as an instrument to bring a message to the people to help them to understand where they really are. Because right now they do not see from my perspective, they only see from their perspective. And so Ezekiel, I'm going to show you what their perspective is. The people of God's perspective is they're very dry. It is the reality of this situation is driven home by the Lord there. And then Ezekiel says, "Lord, you know." Now, I believe with all my heart that what God is doing is he's calling Ezekiel out at this moment. And he's looking into his heart to see if Ezekiel is going to be an instrument in his hand. To see if Ezekiel was going to focus on the desolation or to see if Ezekiel was going to focus on the Lord. You see, Ezekiel became an instrument because his heart was set upon God in this moment, in this time. You can see that for a number of reasons here. The Scripture says the hand of the Lord, the favor of the Lord is upon him. The Scripture says the Spirit of the Lord directed him out there. So God has laid his hand upon Ezekiel. But then this final thing that God does to show Ezekiel's heart, Ezekiel says, "You know, God, I'm looking at these bones, and you're the only one that knows, really, if they can live." And in essence, what Ezekiel is trying to say is, "You know, God, I trust you with this. You're the one that knows. I am your servant, and I am here to serve you. And in essence, what happens at this moment, I believe, is that then Ezekiel becomes that instrument in God's hand. Ezekiel is used of the Lord to proclaim a message of hope to the people of God. Because his heart is set upon the Lord. Because he is available to God. He is an instrument in God's hands. He is trusting in the Lord. And he is an obedient instrument in God's hand. Because it isn't about whether or not these bones can live. It is about whether or not the Lord is directing him to go to these bones and declare his word. And the same is true today with regard to revival. God will use people. God will use instruments. God will use people that are available, people that are obedient, people that are trusting in him to be used of him for the sake of revival. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you something. Are you an available instrument that God could use? You see, Ezekiel could lay his hand on him. Ezekiel could lead him by the Spirit. The Lord could lead Ezekiel by the Spirit because he could trust him. Can God trust you to be an instrument in his hand? We heard a testimony right here this morning that God is calling people out to pray in this day. And that's really true. It's interesting to me, the last 2 years I've watched this nation, we have morally taken a nosedive. But you know what's interesting about that? In the last 2 years, I've probably been more encouraged. I've served our denomination for the last 18 years in prayer. 7 years with the North American Mission Board, and the last 11 here. And what I've seen in the last 2 years, I've been more encouraged than in the first 16 years. Because I see pastors, and I see leaders, and I see staff members, and I see deacons, and I see people who are saying in the life of the church, you know, it really isn't about this program. It really isn't about this event. And it really isn't about this worship style. It really isn't about this type of church or this theological perspective, whether it's Calvinism or Arminianism. It's really not about that. You know, it's really about Jesus. And it's really about the fact that God can transform his church and turn his church around. And we're going to seek him for that because God is our answer in this day. It's not Washington. It's not some agenda in some denomination. It is truly the Lord who will fix the issue that we have here in America. Because it's a spiritual issue. And as God's people, we must respond in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. It's so interesting here that Ezekiel becomes an instrument. Now let's look at his life though. Secondly, we see that he was not only an instrument in God's hand who trusted in him, but secondly, what we see about Ezekiel was that he was faithful to declare what we call the word of the Lord. Look at this passage. He says, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones. Now he says here, hear the word of the Lord. That's a phrase in the original language that helps us to understand that this is what we would call a prophetic utterance. This is God anointed speech. This is a word from the Lord. This is not something that Ezekiel dreamed up. He didn't go in and do some kind of survey and decide, well, this is the message that needs to be delivered to the people of God. No, this was the word of the Lord. God has spoken into Ezekiel's heart, and now Ezekiel would deliver that message to the people of God. That has to happen in this day and this time. We've got to hear from the Lord. We must want to hear from the Lord, and we must have messengers and instruments who will deliver the word of the Lord to the people of God. If we're ever going to see revival come, the longest lasting and most deep revivals that have taken place across history, biblically and historically, are those that are word-centered. The word of the Lord must go forth. That's why it's important for us as leaders, as Sunday school teachers, as pastors, as ministers, to spend time with the Lord. We're never going to hear a word of the Lord if we don't spend time with the Lord. And God's people are looking for a word from the Lord these days. And God's messengers must be willing to deliver it. And sometimes it's not an easy word. Sometimes it will cost the messengers, even their lives, for that word. And we're seeing that all over the world, where believers, because they are delivering the word of the Lord, they are losing their lives. So Ezekiel was faithful to the word of the Lord. Now notice something else here about Ezekiel. It says that when the word of the Lord was delivered, I want you to hear what happens. He said, again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones, say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And he says, I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And it says in verse 7, look at this. This is, to me, a tremendous text. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. There was a rattling. When the word of the Lord is proclaimed, there's a rattling, y'all. Notice the progression here. There's a rattling of those bones. Those bones were dead and dry. But when the word of the Lord was proclaimed, the bones began to rattle. That reminds me of that great little children's song. You know, the head bone connected to the neck bone connected to the arm bone or shoulder bone, and so forth and so on. I don't know if you remember that song, but that's one of those children's songs. But what's happening? These bones are coming together, and they're becoming corpses. Now it's exciting here to look at this, because sinews grow, verse 8, and then it says the flesh came on them. I mean, we're talking dead, dry bones. We're talking scattered bones across the valley. I mean, one thigh bone may be over here and another thigh bone over there. But when the word of the Lord was proclaimed, you know what happened? Those bones started rattling. The sinews, the ligaments, and all that started growing. And all of a sudden, the flesh covered these bones. And they became corpses. Now, the third thing I want you to see this morning is the word of the Lord was proclaimed. You had an instrument. You had the word. But you still didn't have life. What brought life to these bones? Notice verse 9. Also, he said to me. And by the way, I want you to see something here. Notice, if you will, the numerous times that the Lord, his word says, again, he said to me. Also, he said to me. He said to me. You see, Ezekiel was walking with the Lord. It wasn't that he was depending on a word from last week. He was depending on a word that day that God was going to give him. Why? Because Ezekiel was walking with God. Now he says, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Now I want you to say, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesy as he commanded me. And look what happened. Oh, don't you love this? Breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, what does that mean? Well, number one, it took the Spirit, the Ruach. It took the Spirit of God to bring life to those dead, dry bones. The word was proclaimed. And it had been faithful. It was God's word to his people in that day. It was the word of the Lord. But the word brought them together, the bones together, and they made corpses out of them. but it didn't breathe life. What brings life? The Spirit of Christ brings life. The Holy Spirit must blow new and afresh across those bones if they're going to live. Y'all, we need the Lord in His manifest holy presence. We need Jesus. If we don't have Jesus in His presence through His Spirit, what do we have? We have a bunch of dead, dry bones. And I'm afraid all over this day, I'm in a different church every Sunday. And I'm afraid all over this state, we've got churches that are just going through the motions of church. And there's no life. And on Sunday morning, we get through the bulletins. And we just do the same things we've always done. But there's no life. And there's no changed lives. And we're not seeing people's lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit that's being manifested by God among His people. And you know what's sad? Oftentimes, the church is satisfied with that. We don't care. We're worried about getting out at 12 o'clock. It really doesn't matter. But the Spirit is not working or moving in people's lives. Let me ask you something here. Does it matter? If the Spirit moves in a mighty way. I mean, we're watching our culture go to hell, y'all. We're watching people's lives destroyed by sin, even in the life of the church. And the church is just sitting there. And God's calling us to accountability. The thing that's going to bring life is the Spirit. And it's interesting here that you notice the terminology that's used in that verse, in verse 9. He says you prophesy to the Spirit. And in essence, he's saying you call out to the Spirit. We've got to call out to the Lord for His mercy and for His manifest presence, y'all. His renewed presence in our midst. And that only happens as God's people unite their hearts together in heartfelt prayer. In the past, God has moved at least four times in the life of this nation to transform it morally and spiritually as His people have united their hearts together in heartfelt, desperate prayer for Him to do what only He can do through His manifest presence. And I sit and look at my grandchildren, and I look at my children, and I think about the communities they will raise their children, and those boys, those grandsons will grow up in if we don't see God do something. Well, the last thing I want you to see here about, if you will, the Spirit is they became an exceedingly great army that stood to its feet. Isn't that neat? You know when an army stands to its feet? When they're ready to go. There's an army out there, y'all. I believe there's a sleeping giant. It's called the church in America. It simply needs the fresh wind of God's Spirit to revive it. Well, the fourth thing here in this text, and we'll close, is look at verses 11 through 14. In this, what we see is Ezekiel delivers the message of hope. He's just proclaimed the word, and he was available to the Lord to do that. But here's the thing. He knew that because of the Lord speaking into his heart, he knew that the Spirit had to blow. So he asked and cried out to the Spirit, and the army, the vision was fulfilled, and the people of God, the dead dry bones came to life. And now God brings him to this point of saying to the Israelites in exile, this is what God means by this. I've shared all this with you, but this is an explanation of it. We don't always get that in Scripture. This is really neat, what God is saying. And here's what he says. Then he said to me, excuse me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. But therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then, notice this statement again. Then you shall what? Then you shall know, yada, you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. It is that God is trying to say to them, you got to look into the future and you got to see that what I am doing is bringing the promise, not only to you as my people, but I'm bringing the promise down through the ages for the Messiah. And the Spirit will live in you. And I will raise you people up out of the graves. I will give them the resurrection life of Christ. It is a great looking toward the promises of God in the Christ. Great hope for the people of God who were experiencing the judgment of God. But in it all, he says this. Here's the beauty of it. Then you shall know that I am. I have done it. I've done this. It's me. Folks, he is our hope. Isn't he? And that's what he's saying to his people. Set your eyes on me. Look to me. I am. And when you see things the way I see them, you'll see them differently in this day, in this hour. Now listen, believe me, the church is beaten down. It's huddling up in its huddles. And it's saying, oh, ain't nothing we can do. What will be, the fatalistic attitude. Well, this is just going to go the way it's going to go. You know what I say to that? Hogwash! Y'all know what hogwash means. That's not God's perspective on his people. He can revive his church. He can bring the dead, dry bones to life. But we've got to set our hearts on him before it ever happened. And that's what revival is all about. Will you be an instrument who will deliver the word of the Lord, who will cry out to the Lord for his Spirit to come and breathe life once again into your heart and into the hearts of God's people, that there will be great hope that will just flood the body of Christ in America. You know, I'm reminded as I close today. In 1949, there was a movement of God called the Hebrides Revival. It swept the islands off the coast of Great Britain and Scotland there. There were seven young men in a barn praying. They'd been praying for months for God to do something. Little did they know, there were two sisters who were pretty much homebound on the other side of the valley, praying faithfully, seeking the Lord for a revival. Those young men were praying one night in a barn. One of them stood up. You know what he said? He said, this is, to use a British term, this is rubbish. Could it be that we, the ones that are praying for revival, are the ones that are keeping it from happening? And then he quoted a passage in the Psalms, he who has clean hands, he who can ascend the hill of the Lord, who can ascend the hill of the Lord, but he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And when he quoted that, the Spirit of Christ came upon those young men. And they found themselves face down in the dust. And they were weeping and confessing their sin. And they were there for hours. Went past midnight. When they finished, they dusted themselves off and headed over the hill to this town. And when they crested the hill, they saw that all the lights were on in the town. And they said, there must be a tragedy or something's bad wrong. When they ran down the hill and they got to the common area, people were gathering. People were weeping. And they began to inquire, what's going on? What terrible thing has happened? And what they discovered is nothing terrible had happened. But the Spirit of God had begun to move in the hearts of lost people all over that town, drawing them out of their homes, drawing them to want to know about Christ. And revival broke out in the Hebrides Islands. And for the next 10 years, thousands of people came to faith in Jesus Christ. But it all started with those young men right there in their heart. And it's going to begin not with my brother or my sister, but with me. May God do it. Amen.